Today we're again talking about discipleship, about the idea you'll see on the screen there, following Jesus. And last week we talked some about discipleship praying and what the Lord told them about praying. And we're going to kind of continue that today with this idea. Jesus taught his disciples to look for a harvest. I wonder how many churches are actually looking for a harvest. I wonder how many churches are focused on just the church themselves and the little social club and all of that. But Jesus said, my disciples are going to be different people. My disciples are going to look to the future. They're going to look to the crowds. They're going to look for a harvest of people to be brought into the kingdom of God. He taught them to look for a harvest. So we're going to see some scriptures today that we'll see some of it on the screen, but some of it you may have to go back and reread. There's one that we're going to look at. This next slide has the woman at the well was a preview of this harvest mentality, the woman at the well that Jesus talked to in John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible handy, look at John chapter 4. We covered this one a while back, but we're going to look at it briefly again. He came, Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Judea back up to home country in Galilee, and they had to go through Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. The Samaritans were distant cousins of the Jews in a way. And they believed that you had to worship up in Samaria. And the Jews, of course, said, no, you have to worship at the temple down in Jerusalem. So there was a long-standing feud between these two groups that history I don't have time to tell, but you can read about it if you like to do that kind of research. So they come through the area of Samaria, and they get to this point of Jacob's well, and Jesus is tired, so he sits down at the well to rest, and the disciples go down, the ones that were following him at the time, go down into the little village to buy food. While he's there, a woman comes up to draw water. The people in the village had to depend on this big well for the water mostly. And so she comes up to the well and probably trying to mind her own business. She realizes he's a Jew, and so she's not going to say anything. But he said, would you give me a drink of water? And she said, well, wait a minute. I may paraphrase a little bit here, but it's kind of like, wait a minute. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. There was still a gender problem there. Why do you ask me for water? And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is asking you for water, you would ask me for some water. And I would give you living water. And you would never get thirsty again. She said, well, how are you going to get this living water? The well is very deep. And she later got into that issue of why they're divided religiously. But she said, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get the water? He said, the water I give you, if I give you this water, you'll never thirst again. And she I can imagine her with a little skepticism, maybe with her hand on her hip saying, all right, well, give me this water. Just give me this water and I won't get thirsty again. I won't have to come up here and do this. Give me this water. She says that in about verse 15. And he said, go call your husband and come back. He was playing her a little bit, wasn't he? Go call your husband. Go down to the village. Call your husband and come back up here. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, that's right. You've had five. And the one you have now is not even your husband. She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, in other words, you know about my life. She didn't know him, and he didn't know her as far as ever met or been acquainted. Then she gets into the religious controversy. I see you're a prophet. Well, tell me, are we supposed to worship here? We say you're supposed to worship in Samaria. You say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And he said, well, salvation is of the Jews. But then he says this, verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. It won't matter where you worship. Does it matter today where you worship? Do you have to go to Jerusalem today to the ruins of the temple to worship? No. Where do you worship? You worship in your car. You can worship in church. You can worship at home. Now, worship in church is a different issue because when you come together in a body, as a body of believers, something happens that you can't see with a naked eye. When we're together in the assembly, something is happening that you can't see and you don't feel it, but something happens. That's why the Bible is very plain in Hebrews about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't just leave it and forsake it and don't even try. So when we're together like this, he said you can worship anywhere. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. You don't have to be in Samaria. God's looking for worshipers that know what worship is. What is worship? My heart relationship to my Father and your heart relationship to my Father, our Father. And when we come together, we're doing that together, aren't we? I hope you've had some worship this morning. I hope it's not just singing songs. It's singing songs from the heart. It's singing songs that mean something to you. We did that this morning. These two guys did a super job of the variety of the songs we had. And just that's the point. We're worshiping. We're worshiping right now. If God is leading you through His Word to be closer to Him, that's worship. He said, it won't matter where you go. You can worship anywhere. And she said, I know that Messiah, who is coming, when He comes, He'll explain this to us. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. And he's just open with her. I'm the Messiah. You know, it took a lot of faith to say that. Was he sure he was a Messiah? How did he know he was Messiah? Because at his baptism, Jesus never did anything before his baptism. He never, as far as we can tell, and the Scripture doesn't say so, that he ever did anything or healed anybody or taught anything. And now here he's 30 years old. He's baptized in the Jordan River. And when he comes out of the water, it says that the Spirit descended on him, the Holy Spirit descended on him in a form like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it just sort of looked like a presence that came down on him. The Spirit came down on him like a dove, and heaven was opened, and the voice said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He heard from his Father. That was enough for him. Is that enough for you when you hear from God? Is that enough to say, okay, I'm building my life on this. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what other churches say. I don't care what other people say. All I want is what God said to me, and I'm going to build my life on that. Jesus said, I am the Messiah to this woman. Then what does she do? About that time, it says, verse 27, his disciples returned and surprised. They were surprised to find him talking to this woman. But no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then leaving, oh, this is beautiful, leaving her water jar, what does she do? Went down the hill to the town. I'm sure a water jar cost a little bit of money for somebody that didn't have a lot of money, and she forgot all about her water jar and went straight down to the town. What did she do? She said, in verse 28, leaving her water jar, she went back to the town, said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So they came out of the town and made their way up toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples get back. And they brought the food. They brought the Happy Meals or whatever they or whatever they had back then. Isn't it amazing that you think about them being so primitive, but they had places in that town to buy food. They had a marketplace. And it was enough of food that probably was generally prepared. They had to, didn't have to cook it sometimes. I guess they had to cook it over a campfire. But they came back with the food. And he's still talking to this woman. She's left. Now she leaves her water jar and goes back. And it says the people started coming back up. Meanwhile, the disciples said, Rabbi, eat something. Now listen to this. He said, I have food already that you don't know anything about. Well, I've been eating. I got food. I got a harvest. I have a harvest that you don't know anything about. And they said to themselves, to each other, I guess somebody brought him some food. Somebody got here before we did. Who brought him some food? My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now you get to the point where what's on the screen here. Don't you have a saying? This is NIV, but it's a newer version of it. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Now, what's he talking about? He said, I have food you don't know anything about. And they said, who brought him some food? And he said, the food I'm talking about is, my food is to do the Father's will. Can you say that about you? That my real food is to do the Father's will. I want to serve God. I want to do God's will. I want my Father to be pleased with me. I don't want to waste my life on meaningless junk. I want to serve God. That's my real food. We warn our kids sometimes, and us too, about eating so much junk food. that they won't eat their supper. We want them to get the nutritious food. Jesus said, my real food is to do the Father's will. Is that our passion? Oh, that'll transform your life. I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm not saying you won't be discouraged sometimes or get tired. I'm just saying, what is that central focus? What is your compass? What is the GPS system in you that says, I know where I'm going, I know where I'm headed, I'm doing God's will. I'm reading it, studying it, getting with the church folk, we're learning, I'm going to do God's will. Jesus said, that's my food. I'm doing the Father's will. Are we disciples? Aren't we talking about discipleship? Are we disciples? What does a disciple do? He said, a disciple is not above the master. It's enough for the disciple to be like the master. Jesus said, my food's to do the Father's will. And then he looks at us and said, what about you? You have to say, yes, Lord, I want to be just like you. I want to follow in your steps because I don't want to waste my life on meaningless stuff. It's over in a hurry, isn't it? The clock is ticking. It ticks every day. It ticks every second. Tick, tick, tick. And one day you'll look back. Ask those of us who are older. One day you'll look back and you'll say, where'd all that time go? I thought I had lots of time. That's an illusion that you have plenty of time. You don't know how much time you have. And even if you live to be 100, you'll look back and say, whew, where'd all that time go? Do not say 4 months. You know, we lived in farm country for a while up north Arkansas, preached at a church up there, and a lot of the people in congregation were farmers, and their whole life schedule is based on that, isn't it? You plant, and then what? You wait. You check on the field. You do what kind of maintenance you have to do on the field. And you're talking about a harvest for them. Oh, if you go to a field up there and you look at soybean field, say, a big field that made 500-600 acres, you look at it, hundreds of thousands of dollars. That stuff's valuable. Depending on what the crop is, some of that stuff's valuable. And they would check on it to make sure, you know, it's okay. Everything's going all right. Jesus said, I don't want you to have that mentality of it's not harvest yet. He said, harvest day for us is every day. Don't get into that mentality of one day the church is going to do this, and one day the church is going to do that. One day I'm going to do this. And one day I'm going to study my Bible. And one day I might pray. And one day I'm going to talk to my cousin about the Lord. I'm scared to, but I'm going to do it one day. And you get that mentality of one day it's all going to get fixed. What's the only day you're guaranteed? The one you're sitting in right now. This is it, folks. This is it. As one preacher said, it ain't a dress rehearsal. This is it, folks. If you're going to do it now. If you're going to pray now. If you're going to read the Bible now. You pick a time and do it, because it's not that we're all going to die before morning. Some might, I don't know. I preached a sermon one time at a church, and a man, there was a new convert, an older man, sitting on the back row back there, just excited about it. And somebody just before I got there, we got there, he had been baptized into Christ, older man, came to Christ as an older man. And sitting on the back row, I remember preaching, and he was back there just enjoying it. His new church home, they called me that early that next morning and said, he died, can you come over to the house? And sure. I'm not saying we're going to die before morning, but it could. But the main thing is, you're dead if you're waiting for the harvest to happen. You're just dead while you're waiting. You're just dead in the water. Jesus said, don't get that mentality that it's going to, someday it's going to happen. He said, notice what he said. I tell you, open your eyes. Now remember, he's talking to this woman, and the disciples came up, and now she's gone back down, and she's coming back up, and he's looking at this crowd of people coming back toward him. And they're talking about food. Who brought him food? We brought him food. He's not going to eat our food. Who brought him food? He said, wait a minute. There's my food. Don't you see these people? That's the harvest. It's now. It's coming now. Look under the fields. Some versions say white under harvest means they're ripe. The fields are ripe. farmers get real nervous when it's harvest time. And they got to get it in. They got to. Can you imagine a cornfield? Thousands of acres of corn, how much that is worth. And what about thousands of acres of corn and somebody dies in the family and they can't harvest that crop and they can't get enough help to do it and half of it rots in the field? Don't they hate that? Farmers just hate that. It's like putting a knife in their heart when they lose a harvest. Jesus said, look at the harvest. Notice he said this. This is still in John chapter 4, verse 36. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests a crop for eternal life. He said, the field is here, and the harvest is going on right now, and you guys don't even see it. Now, who's the reaper? I think Jesus is talking about himself. I'm out here reaping. What's he about to reap? Notice what he's about to reap. The Samaritans came back, verse 39, John 4, 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. All right, he's seeing the harvest, isn't he? Already. He's looking at it. And he says to his disciples, oh, we don't need to be disciples like that, do we? We need to see with his eyes. He's looking at the disciples and saying, look at this. The reaper, Jesus, is already getting his wages because it's coming in. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything. That's her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. In other words, he's a prophet. They believed on him. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them 2 more days. He stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. He saw a harvest right there just because he talked to that woman at the well, started with her, and a harvest broke out in that town. And guess what? They're not even supposed to be getting it yet because the word says it would go to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Or Jew first, then to the Greek. They were Jewish relatives, but they weren't considered by the Jews to be real Jews. They're slipping in, getting into the kingdom. See, God will open a door. I like to say, God's not trying to keep people out of heaven on a technicality, is he? He wants them all. Whosoever will may come. So he's saying, look at this harvest. Open your eyes. He had trouble with his disciples all the way through their time with him. He couldn't get them to open their eyes. They kept talking about flesh things. He kept saying, no, it's spiritual. The harvest is coming in, he says. Verse 36, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. He said, I'm making a harvest right here while you guys are talking about lunch. Where's your eyesight? Where's your mind? What are you thinking about? What's important to you, he says. Wake up. Look at the harvest. It's everywhere. Are we supposed to be his disciples? Well, if we're his disciples, aren't we supposed to be looking through his eyes and having his mentality and having his concern and care for lost people? Even now, he harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower may, and the reaper may be glad. He's not talking about a corn crop. What's he talking about? People finding the Messiah and being brought into the kingdom and have eternal life. That's the harvest, isn't it? Some churches in the area and they call themselves Harvest Church, don't they? Harvest, that's a good idea. David Butts, who comes and speaks for us a lot on prayer, his ministry is Harvest Prayer Ministry. Guess what they pray about a lot? Harvest. Kingdom. Kingdom prayers. Not praying about Aunt Sally's elbow all the time. You know, she needs help with her elbow. And, you know, of course, that's fine. Let's pray for healing. But Aunt Sally's going to be gone. We're still going to have to be making a harvest. We need to be praying kingdom prayer. We do that here, don't we? We pray kingdom prayers. This notebook we're praying over is kingdom prayers. We're praying for a harvest. Jesus said harvest is already happening all around to us. He says in verse 37, thus the saying, one sows, another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits. Now, what's he talking about? Normally, in farming, you sow the crop. 4 months later, you reap. He said, this is coming in so fast. Can you imagine farmers having that? They send a guy out to sow the field, and he sows in the field. You get all your workers together, and they sow 100 acres of corn. And then the next day, you call up your workers. Come on, it's ready. What? Yeah, it's ready to be harvested. Get over here and start harvesting. I'm planting another field right now, and it'll be ready tomorrow. So get on over here. So we just planted that yesterday. It's ready. It's ready. That'd be miraculous, wouldn't it? Jesus is talking about people. As fast as he can reap, he's sowing and reaping at the same time. There's an old passage in the Old Testament that says, the Old Covenant, about the idea that that things will be so abundant that the reaper will overtake the one doing the planting. So you're planting the field, and the guy behind you is coming behind you and reaping it. That's fast, isn't it? Don't you think farmers would love that today? Before somebody gets to the end of the row, somebody's coming along behind, taking up the crop, and sending it to the market. Spiritual harvesting is different, isn't it? So the woman at the well was a preview. Look at this one. Jesus then gave them the key to a successful harvest. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to try to get through all this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I'm going to read part of this. Part of it's on the screen, and I'll read some of it to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. This is after he had left the southern area of Judea, gone back up to Galilee. He's doing his work of sowing seed and harvesting. Verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Did you notice? Quite often it will say, they preached the message of the kingdom and healed. They preached the message of the kingdom and healed. I don't think it was like one of these big, you know, faith preachers on TV, and they have this big, you know, 10,000 people in an arena. This was a natural part of life. It's a natural part of preaching the kingdom, that people wake up to who they are. They wake up to God. We talked about Isaiah chapter 53 in class. Some of you missed class, and you're missing a lot. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm saying God is speaking. God's speaking. And if you're not here, you're missing out. You know, if your kid wouldn't eat but one meal a day and nibble at that meal, you'd say, something's wrong with my child. They're not hungry anymore. Are we hungry for the word? I hope so. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So healing goes along with the gospel. Isaiah 53, I mentioned. We talked about that in class today, about how that's all connected together. The prophecy about the Messiah and your physical well-being. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds. How big do you think the crowd was? How big do you suppose? 100 people? A couple hundred? There was one time he fed 5,000, and it was 5,000 men. He said all the men sat down. They had their families with them, and they gave the bread to the men, and they evidently gave it to the families. And so 5,000 men, 5,000 families. Another time it was 3,000. Thousands. Thousands of people. When he saw the thousands, we could say, he had compassion on them. Compassion is an old word that means you feel it in your belly. It's, do you have an old King James Version that says something about the bowels? It's like, and I said that in class, you don't feel fear in your head. Where do you feel it? Right in here, the pit of your stomach. Somebody comes at you with a knife, where are you going to feel it? Right in here, right? Or great joy sometimes is in here. He had his insides compassion. His insides yearned. His insides yearned to see them saved and brought into the kingdom. He had compassion. Why did he have compassion? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. That's really not the best translation, I don't think, because the older version probably gets a better King James. They were faint. They were weak. And they were scattered. They were weak and scattered. Thousands of them. Probably mostly Jews, but thousands of them. And they're weak and they're scattered, and he had compassion on them. And then he said to his disciples, what? What did he say to his disciples? Harvest. Here it is, folks, the harvest. Look at this, disciples, it's the harvest. Is the world today weak and scattered and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. What happens to sheep that don't have a shepherd? They don't make it. Why do we even have an occupation called shepherd? Because sheep need a shepherd. They'll wander off. They'll get caught by predators. They'll fall in the river and drown. He said, that, look at this, the sheep everywhere, and there's a great harvest. Somebody needs to herd these sheep in the right direction. And he's telling his disciples, this is your harvest, because he's not going to be there forever. He's going to have to, about a couple of years later, he's going to go to the cross. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I often wondered about that. I know we have to ask, because James says, if you don't ask, you don't have. Do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. But why is he saying you got to pray for more? I thought we're supposed to get out and do it ourselves. Why do you have to pray for workers? Well, if you're looking at a crowd of 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people, what would you think? Ooh, I'll never be able to reach all these people. Sometimes the church gets so discouraged because we're not having any progress. We're not reaching many people. And you look at the world and you say, it's just hopeless. We can't reach all these people. No, you can't. What are we supposed to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest, send us some help. Why does he want us to pray about this? I think because when you start asking for workers to come, you're beginning to get a kingdom mentality. You go up a notch in your prayer life. A kingdom mentality says, Lord, I want the kingdom to increase. Isn't that the Lord's prayer that we talked about, disciples' prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the old version says, you then get a mentality. You're stepping up a notch and you're saying, I'm seeing the big picture here. And I'm praying for the big picture. And I'm certainly going to do my part to win souls. But I'm seeing the big picture. And the big picture is, the kingdom needs to be out there reaping a harvest. So I'm praying for more workers. I'm praying for the kingdom to be out there reaching more people. And so you keep praying that. Do you think most Christians pray that prayer? I don't think they pray it very often. I really don't. Look at the bulletin. I wrote an article about it. I don't think it's not a top-of-the-line prayer necessarily, is it? If you get on your knees or you pray and your heart goes out to these people and you have compassion and you're just saying, Lord, please, we just need help. I know you see this, but you're waiting for us. You're waiting for us. God's waiting for us to ask. Why is he waiting for us to ask? Because it's a human problem that needs humans involved in the solution. When he got ready to save us, he didn't send an angel to die for us. He sent a person. Son of God, but he's a person. We have authority on this planet that we gave it to Satan, and Satan still has it, but Jesus says, I have gotten it back. I now have authority over all men, John chapter 17, I think it is. I've been given authority over all people, and now he gives us some of that authority, and he says, now go out there and change it. It's up to us as human beings. It's up to us as believers. It's up to us as the kingdom of God to get out there and do it and ask and ask and ask. Maybe it's hard to find workers. I've worked in several churches, and I see a lot of churches online, and I see churches on television. I know some pastors in the area, and guess what? The cadre, the group of people that you would say are workers in most churches is very thin. It's a very thin line of people to hold the thing together. I'm just being honest. You want me to be honest? It's just a thin line of people, usually. Now, we do better here than most, but it's a thin line of people that'll say, yeah, sign me up. I'm ready to work for Jesus. What do you want me to do? Most churches, it's a pretty thin line. Is it extremely easy to get people to go in the mission field? No. Why? I'm heard of a couple one time. We were in preaching school. They got out, went into mission field, went to Brazil, I think it was, and it didn't last but a year or two, and it came back because the wife said she just didn't like living in a place where they didn't have any fast food restaurants. It's a thin line, a thin group is actually working. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Maybe we have thinness in our workforce, as believers because we're not asking. Do not have because you do not ask God. We're not asking God, fill us up, Lord. We've prayed that prayer around here a lot. Lord, send us the people. And it's worked. Some of your answers to that prayer. Send us the people we're supposed to have. Not in a bad way, in a good way. Send us the people we're supposed to have. Some of your answers to that prayer that will have the interest and have the skills and love your word. They will love your word and love to hear it and teach it to others. And that prayer has been answered. I've seen it answered in this congregation the last few years. So does it work when we say, Lord, send workers? It works. Why are we not praying it? It doesn't seem to be a high priority. What did he say here? Ask the Lord of the harvest. Look at chapter 10. If you're in Matthew, look at 10 verse 1. What did he do? What did he do then? Called his 12 disciples. We call them now, they call later the apostles. He called the 12 and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness and hear their names. And then he said, you can read the rest of that chapter. It's fascinating, chapter 10 of Matthew. Then he sent them out. He said, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he saying? First of all, when you want to do kingdom work, start praying. Make prayer first. Start praying for God to send workers. Well, guess what? If you say, Lord, send workers out into the harvest, I think the Lord might answer back, okay, but how about you? How about you? Yes, sir. But we need more. I'll go, but we need more. I don't think he wants us to pray, Lord, send workers into the harvest field in the attitude of let somebody else do it. No, that's not going to work, is it? If I'm praying for workers to come out in the harvest field, I'm supposed to be willing to be one. Because he just signed these 12 on, and he said, okay, pray for this, and now here you go out in the field. And he said some pretty stern things to them in chapter 10. You can read that for yourself. Next slide. Luke chapter 10 said the same thing, didn't he? In Luke chapter 10, when he sent out the 72, people say, oh, that was all to the apostles. No, he picked 72. Some translations have 70, but it doesn't matter because we know 70 probably is a better number because 70 in the Bible is kind of an even number in some ways. 72 workers, as he said again, when he sent them out, the harvest is plentiful. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, he said, you're my lead group. You go first. Does he want us to have this kingdom mentality that says, I want this to happen. I want this to be done. I want to be a part of this. He said, he sent them out two by two. He's not going to do everything, is he? He knows Jesus is a genius at leadership. He did the hard stuff. And then he said, I want you to go out and tell everybody. It takes all of us. He sent them out two by two and ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them what? Before you go, remember this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. How would a lamb do among wolves? A little lamb, pack of wolves. Last time I checked, nobody's ever been attacked by a lamb. But they have been attacked by wolves a lot. Animals have. He said, don't misunderstand. Kingdom work can be dangerous. And kingdom work can be unpleasant sometimes. But kingdom work takes courage. And it takes boldness. And it takes a reliance on God. And it takes prayer. He said, so I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then he tells them, I'll let you read that for yourself. Because then he begins to tell them how they will deal with it. He got it all set up later. After his resurrection, he asked the disciples, you remember when I sent you out? He sent them out, both the apostles and then the 72, sent them out without anything. I don't want you to take money. I don't want you to take extra clothes. I don't want you to take luggage. I don't want you to take anything. You just go. Baptism of fire, huh? You just go and go to that, pick a town and go. And when you get there, just stay wherever they'll let you stay. Eat whatever's put before you. Don't move around from house to house. Later on, after his resurrection, he asked you, you remember when I sent you out without anything? Did you lack anything? And they all said, no, we didn't lack anything. He said another place, the worker's worthy of his hire. The worker's worthy of his hire. If you go there and you say peace to this house and they receive that peace, you just stay there. If they don't receive that peace, he said, you just go shake the dust off your feet and go to another town. Somebody will take care of you. If you're on mission for the kingdom of God, this is not a thing where we sit around in luxury and God gives us new houses and new cars and all this stuff. That's nice. But if you're on mission for God, if you're doing what God wants you to do, he'll make sure you have everything you need and enough to share with somebody else. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Why? Because it's a big harvest. It's amazing to me that he said, sending these groups out, he sent the 12 apostles, then he sent the 72. Sending them out, he said, start with this. Start with this. Before you knock a door, start with this. Start praying. The Father will send workers into the harvest field. Why? Because I'm going up another level. I'm saying, I'm seeing this thing through Jesus' eyes. I'm seeing a harvest so big that no one church can do it, that no one individual can do it. I'm seeing a harvest so big that I'm praying for God to send workers because I want to see this crop come in. I want to see millions in heaven from our little time on earth that we spend on earth. Wouldn't it be nice if we could look back? We all get to heaven. We're talking about the good old days, snowstorms and all that stuff. We're talking about the good old days and we're saying, oh, wasn't that good? I don't know how much good we did. We prayed some and we tried to reach some people, and the Lord comes up to us and says, let me show you how many people came to me because of what you did. I think it was 8.5 million. You say, what? How could it be that many? Because it's progressive from one to the other. It's a people movement, some people say. A few people we win, and they win some, and then they win some, and the harvest workers keep coming, and the harvest workers keep coming, and the harvest gets bigger, and more gets harvested, and it just keeps on going. Are you up for this? If we're not on mission to build the kingdom of God, we have no reason to exist. We could sell the building, and everybody go to some church that you like better. Just go somewhere else. If we don't have a mission, we don't have a right to exist. I know that's hard, but you see it every day in the business world, don't you? Businesses shut down because they forgot what their mission was. And they stopped taking care of their customers, looking out to the harvest, and they stopped trying to do anything new because they just, you know, we're comfortable. No. We have a mission, don't we? I didn't make that up, did I? Where'd it come from? Right out of the Word. Are we disciples of Jesus? We're talking about this idea, aren't we, of following Jesus and being disciples? Okay. What's your first assignment then this week? I'm going to start asking, God, send workers. Father, send workers. Help us be workers and send more workers and send workers into this congregation that we need. And that's strengthen us. We have some people that serve so much they almost get weary, and a lot of people don't do anything. Only a few. Do you know about 20% of you give most of the money that supports this thing? About 20%, I guess. Most of the money. We got to do better than that. I'm not talking about the money. I'm talking about involvement. It's not because we want our brand name to go anywhere further with. It's not because we want this church to get any accolades from anything, from anybody or anything. It's because it's kingdom work. Can you pray this week? Lord, we see the harvest now. Thank you for waking us up. And we see the harvest. Please send workers. Let's pray that right now. Father, we do see the harvest. We have this notebook that I'm holding right now that has his kingdom work right here. Names and more names and more names in here. And these names are basically people we know. People we know need to hear the message. And how many more do we don't know that need to hear it? We pray for all the names in this book. We ask you, Father, to send workers across their path, across their life, into their life, and across their path so that the gospel can go places we can never reach, maybe nations we could never reach. Thank you, Father, for sending. You said you would do that. We know that as we pray this, this is your will. We are praying your will. And we know that your word says when we pray your will, we have guaranteed answers. So thank you for answering our prayer today. In Christ's name, amen.